Your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Colossians chapter number 3. It's where we'll be. Colossians 3. I discovered, I think I was told after the service last week, that I'd give Cheyenne the wrong scripture to put up on the screen. I apologize for that because y'all didn't tell me I told him wrong until after the service. It was too late to do anything about it then. But that's not unusual for me, is it? I mean, that's just what I normally do, things like that. But this morning you've got the same scripture, but it goes along with the same message. Last Sunday I had worked on this week's message and just got the scriptures backwards when I give it to him. So take your Bibles, if you would, this week and turn back to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading where we should have not read last week. Let's stand in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What a message, isn't that? And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Father, we're thankful today that we're able to stand in this pulpit to take your precious word and to read it publicly, openly, here this morning. That is a gift from you. I pray this morning, Lord, as I bring this message, Lord, I pray that you'd take it and use it, that the saints of God would grab hold of your word, and that, Lord, that your word would inspire us. It would encourage us. It would motivate us. Lord, I pray this morning that as I bring this message, I confess to you that, Lord, that I'm unable to deliver this message. Only through your intervention can I bring this message in a way that would honor you. I'm unworthy to do it. So I pray for an anointing this morning by the Holy Spirit of God from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. May every word, every thought that comes in my mind and goes through my lips, may it be spirit-led and spirit-fed. And Lord, I pray you'd take the words that I would say and you might carry it to our hearts. That, Lord, that we would receive it with joy, with gladness, and may it move us, Lord, today. May we, with anticipation, just wait to hear from your word. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, lost and undone, does not know Jesus in the free pardon of sins, never have they humbled themselves in your presence, never have they confessed to you that you are Lord of all, and that you have died for their sins, and they believe that in all of their heart, if no one has done that here this morning, I pray that there'd be a great awakening in this building, that the Holy Spirit would move in a way this morning that is only by God. And I pray, Lord, that your work would be done and that you would be glorified with everything that's done and said this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Just wanted to tell you something. I had a couple of dummies in my office this week. I had a couple of dummies. Anybody ever had a couple of dummies in your office before? I did. I had two of them. Matter of fact, they're real dummies. I mean, they're dummies that you put on your hand. You know what I mean? And the one thing about those dummies, you know what they done this week? Nothing. And the only way that we can get them dummies to do anything is somebody has got to put their hand in that dummy's back, and they've got to take that little hand right here on that stick, and you can make that dummy look just like he knows what he's talking about. It's amazing what you can do, that dummy can do, whenever you are using him to do the message that you get across. Those dummies are supposed to be for children ministry. Well, they actually borrowed from my grandson who let us use them. But when he got those things, he kept me laughing all the time with them stupid dummies. He could really make you laugh because it was funny. But I thought about transitioning. And what could those dummies do if whoever it is has not inserted themselves into the making of that dummy, had not inserted their cells in the performance of that dummy, had not inserted their cells with the information that dummy has been putting out to our children here in the church? I tell you what they would do. They would sit in my office on that little couch, and they wouldn't do anything. I just want us to know, as believers, we are God's instruments here and now. And if someone somehow does not do something in our very being to make that ultimate eternal difference, guess what? We're going to sit in the corner with the rest of the world like a bunch of dummies. Y'all excuse me for using that word so freely, but I'm part of them. And we will sit in the corner and we will do nothing because we have no power in our lives to do anything. We need someone to insert their power, someone to insert their knowledge, somebody to insert their will in us if we are to do and be successful in our Christian life. The worst thing I can think of is being a Christian and getting to the end of my life and have no testimony, no footprint in this world where I've made one iota of a difference. That would be a sad day in our lives. So somebody's got to do something. Well, guess what? Last week we talked about some of that stuff. We talked about taking the old man and putting him off, and how that was our responsibility as followers of Christ. We have to insert ourselves into this life that God has given us so that we might be able to be Christ-like. And so what happens here, we've got to get the old junk out of us so that that new stuff can come and be in us, so that as the more we put Jesus in our life, the more we learn of him, the more we associate with him and his people, the more that we are active in our lives in Christian service, the more that he is inserted in our life, the more of that old junk is pushed out. So we have to have something to make the difference. Paul said it like this: "Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who is going to deliver me from this body of death that I carry on my back?" And then he remembers there's only one that can do that, and it's Christ. He's the only one that can take that old man, that old dead man that's dead to God. He's the only one that can help us get that man off our back. But it's a process. It don't come easy. It's not something that happens overnight. Remember in the first part here, in the upper part here we talked about last week, Paul says that we are to mortify our members. That members is our hands. It is our eyes. It is our ears. It is our mouth. It is our feet. It is our work. That's what we've got to mortify or bring to death. Put to death is what it really means. And so if we don't do that, we're carrying around on us a body of death. And God cannot bless us when we carry a body of death. God has declared that you, as a new creature in Christ, a brand new creation, not a refurbishing of yourself, but a brand new being. He has said here that you have a new purpose. You have a new intention in life. Matter of fact, he says that therefore, if we are in Christ, old things are passed away and everything becomes new. There is something that is just exciting that happens in the life of a Christian. Whenever we realize we are conquering this stuff, I'm not a failure in everything. At least through the power of Christ, I'm able to overcome. I don't have to submit to sin. I don't have to agree with sin. I can literally, when my heart and my mind dwells on things that is sinful for God, there's something wrong with our heart. Something is messed up. Something has not been put in so that the Holy Spirit can use it for God's glory. So what do we do in those kind of places? What do we do? Well, when a sinner sins, guess what? He breaks the very nature of God. When a sinner sins, he breaks the nature of God. Why? Because God has created us. Every person, I don't care who they are, I don't care where they live, I don't care what they've been like or where they're going to, I want you to know this: God has created every person on the face of the earth for one reason, and that is to glorify himself with. Every person. So when one was to sin, when sinners sin, they break the nature of God, because God has made us, created man, to have a nature to worship him. And when we don't, we break God's nature. When a Christian sins, when a Christian sins, here's what happened. See, we're different. You know why? Because now we're not just breaking God's heart. We're breaking our Father's heart. Our Heavenly Father. The one who loved us so much, he came into this world to die for us. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever broke your Father's heart? Isn't that a miserable feeling? Or maybe you're a father. Have you ever had your heart broken by your children? Well, if you hadn't yet, just wait. And I know how it is. I had perfect children. They were children. And guess what? They didn't do everything the way I wanted them to do it. They messed up. I did too. And I know what it is for your children to break your hearts. If you would have just done what I had said, if you would have just followed my instructions, all this junk, you wouldn't have to deal with. If you had just listened to our Father. As a Christian, there's so much junk we have to deal with because we are not listening to our Father. We listen to the world instead of God. And we want to do what we want to do because too often we are our own gods. We're not willing to submit ourselves to God. We're not willing to take on the image of God. And we love to play around with them things that we talked about last week, the old man is. We hate to leave the dance floor of sin. And we love it. It's so much fun for a season. But I guarantee you, there's a payday that's coming. Now here we see a different issue this week. We see an issue of what do we do by when we put off that old man and we quit that old man. Jesus tells a story in Matthew. He tells the story of this person who was cleansed of a wicked spirit. And Jesus said, when that spirit left, he went out and the spirit dwelled in a dry place. That was supposed to be dry. He dwelt in a dry place. He was miserable. And he thinks to himself, this is Jesus speaking, so the spirit thinks to himself, well, I tell you what, I'll go back to my old home, to where I was. And the Bible says that instead of going back himself, he found seven other spirits that were even worse than he was, more evil than he was, and he carried it back to the house because there was nothing had replaced him. That's the danger of not replacing what God tells us to put off with what God tells us to put on. It leaves a void that evil can overpower us and overtake us, and we will be miserable, fellas, in the kingdom of God. Whenever you're this far out of the will of God, that far right there in between those two fingers, when you're that far out of his will as a Christian, you're miserable. Miserable. When we're not obedient to him, we're miserable. This world can try to fill us with stuff, but listen, there's an inner man here that's been made alive unto God. He's been quickened by the Spirit of God. And by doing that, it's made me conscious of God's love and his mercy and his desire to give salvation to me. It makes me think of those things. So outside the will of God, just this little bit, we are miserable. So I'm going to give you four things this morning that will help us in our journey of putting on the new you. Let's rid ourselves of self and let's put on the new you, if you would. What are some of them things that we can use and will help motivate us? Help encourage us, that will just help us in our walk with God. The first thing is this. Remember the grace of God. Now, the grace of God, yes, it forgives us of our sins. That's why we're saved. That's why God done what he done, because of his grace, because of his mercy. It wasn't because of his justice, because justice said there's a penalty for your sin. And you have got to pay that penalty. So the justice of God is not what gives us the motivation to move on, because what happens is we become so fearful of God. Although he is a God to fear, he is a God that loves us. He is a God who cares about us. And knowing that his grace is there for me every moment to save me, not only to save me, but to also help me in my Christian walk. I've always heard that if we look like a duck, quack like a duck, waddle like a duck, we're a duck. The Bible says that a fruit don't fall far from the tree. So there's some processes here that we just need God to show us really what we need. He says, put on as the elect of God. Put on as the elect of God. I want you to know this morning, under the declaration of the Word of God, you or me did not choose him. He chose us. We had no principles within ourselves to even bring us to God. No principles. We were just dead. Dead in sins. Dead in our trespasses. Dead as an enemy to God. We had broke the very nature of God. And he says, therefore, since you are the elect of God, there's some things you need to do. There's some actions you need to take. What I want, the first thing I think about here is that there's something that I've got to take control of. There's something about me that if I leave it all up to God, guess what? It's not going to happen. Because we do have control of our mind and our spirit, and we do dictate to ourselves whether we follow God or whether we follow the world, whether we follow ourselves. We are the ones who make those choices. We are the ones that has to put off. We are the ones that has to take on. There's some work in our lives that we must do if we are going to be what Christ would have us to be. So as the elect of God, there's some things we need to do. What is the elect of God? Who are those people that are the elect of God? Let me say this. It amazes me. Matter of fact, I can't even imagine why God chose me. How about you? I was a sinner. I had rejected him. My life was a mess. I had been rebellious. Against society, against parents, against church, everything. But yet God chose me. I hadn't thought one word about him. I hadn't thought one. It was not even in my mind. And he chose me. And it's hard for me to believe that God chose me. But the Bible says that God so loved me and you that he sent his one and only son into this world to pay the price that I could not pay. God so wanted me in a relationship with him, so wanted you in a relationship with him, that he came and paid the ultimate price to set you free. And to set me free. God has done it by his own personal will. The word elect, ekamahi, simply means this, chosen out, to be chosen. That's what it means. God has chosen us, God has chosen us to be conformed to the image of his son. And what's wonderful about this is just simply this, that God knew me before the foundation of the world. He knew you before the foundation of the world. Guess what? That's how long God has loved you. Before the foundation of the world, before he ever spoke the first word of creating, God knew you, God loved you, and chose to make you in the image of his son. Now that's God's love. How long has he known you? Well, certainly all your life. But years in the measurement of time, years before he ever said, let there be light. God knew you. Now listen, a lot of people get afraid of this word election, the elect. Let me tell you, election has nothing to do with the lost. It has everything to do with the saved. There are some things that God has chosen to do through his people, through those who believe. There are things that he has chosen to do that only the elect get to enjoy. It has nothing to do with a lost man going to hell. Has everything to do with his people going to heaven. Has everything to do with God's grace. Has everything to do with his mercy. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us acceptable in the beloved. You don't get to him any other way. He has chosen you and me through Christ. Not through the Baptists. Not through some other religion, not through some other prophet. He's chosen us in his son, Jesus Christ. Through his grace, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption through his blood, not our works. Through his blood, he says, that we have been accepted in him whom we have redemption through the blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Grace, grace, grace. And let me tell you something about this grace. It's not a greasy grace. It is a powerful grace. It is a heart-gripping, life-changing grace. Every ounce of our salvation belongs to God. Everything. When he opened my heart, and many of you in here has opened your heart, when he done that, he done it miraculously. We were blind to him, had no interest in him at all, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, the Spirit of God showed up, and he changed your life. That's the grace of God. He said, the elect of God, but you are holy. Hagios. You are holy, and it just simply means you're special. You're unique. You're God's property. And that word simply means that we have been set aside to be morally responsible. Set aside so that we might be ceremonially or worship consecrated. We're different. Something is different. We are made in the image of God. Because of our faith in what God's done for us, we are set apart just as a man and a woman is set apart in the wedding ceremony to each other. In faith through Jesus Christ, we are set apart with Christ to be different, to look different. So God says, listen, you that are chosen, you that are holy, you guys are the ones that I'm speaking to here. You're the ones that I have a purpose for. We're set apart by God's love, agape. Comes from the word agapo, which is an unmeasurable faith. But God's forgiveness is complete. His grace is complete. His work is final. We don't have to do anything else other than believe in our heart. Not in our head, in our heart. See, the heart is different here. Because I'm not talking about the heart that's beating the blood. I'm talking about that heart of man, who you are, that very center of the being that you yourself make up that individual. But God's forgiveness is complete and it's final. The devil cannot take it away from you. I'm telling you, there's nothing in this world that can take it from you. There's not an evil spirit that can take it. There's not a power. There's not a principality. There's no one that can take that away from you. It is yours forever. Why? Because God has paid the price. And it's yours, free and clear. All of that just adds up to God's grace, to God's mercy. But he does say there's some things we need to do. We need to put on some bowels of mercy. In other words, we need to have it's an expression of a phrase, if you would, that just simply means it's what is happening to others affects us emotionally in a way that it causes action from us. In other words, someone's pain, someone's suffering, someone's need, someone's sorrow, something going on in their life that they just need somebody to have compassion on them. Jesus said, God said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote it and said, listen, you need to be moved by the plight of other people. It's not just about us. It's about all of us. Saved and lost. It's about the whole world. And he says you've got to have that compassion. You've got to be able to have that genuine pity. If you don't have a Christ genuine pity towards others, then we will not have mercy. We'll say, well, you just deserve that. You know, you're getting what you deserve. No. Every one of us deserves the same thing. Every one of us deserves hell. But God's given us mercy. And he says that you need to put this on. This needs to be a part of you. And you really need to work on those. And you really need this in your life. Because, listen, if we don't have pity on others, we won't have a desire for them to know the Savior that we have. We won't have the desire for them to be lifted up whenever they're being pushed down. We need to see the errors of the people's ways, and we need to lift them up. We need to stand up for what's wrong and promote what is right. We need to love them as they were our own children, because they are our Father's creatures. We need to love them. Then he says, put on some kindness. Man, if there's ever been a thing that Christians need is kindness. Most of us look like a mule that just got done eating a whole patch of briars. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. It's not a pretty sight. But most of us are about as kind as a rattlesnake after being woken up, or a bear that's under attack. Kindness in Christians just refers to the attitude that we show. I've seen some people that there's no way in the world their wife could even like them. They were just ugly people. And I don't mean ugly in sight. I mean ugly. And I'm talking about Christian people. And the Bible says here, God tells us we need to put on some kindness. Christians should be courteous. Christians should be loving in our speech and in our actions. We should be gentle, kind people. But guess what? Everybody that's a Christian is not. Is that wrong? Yes, it's wrong. Well, that's just the way I am. I'm not kind. I mean, they got to measure up to me. No, listen. God, you didn't measure up to God, and God still loved you. You didn't measure up to God, and God still saved you. You didn't measure up to God, and God still gave you His Spirit to dwell in you. So knowing that we need to be kind, we need to be accepting, we need to be caring, and that is lived out, listen, not just in our saying so, it's in our actions on what we do. Then we need to have a humbleness of mind, the Bible says. You know what that is? That is just get your head out of the clouds and let it shrink down enough you can get out the door with it. In other words, don't get big-headed. Don't get arrogant thinking that you're better than everybody else, because you're not. We're not. You notice what I noticed? That most people are better than me. So I'm not trying to, you know what I mean? When we look at ourselves and really examine, and the only one that really knows us is you. Because if you, there's some things about you that I'm sure feelings that you have and how you respond to, that even your wife don't know or your husband don't know, because it's something so embedded in you that it's hard to talk about. But we are to be humble people. Humbleness is not thinking yourself to be more important than we are. Here's what I say to you. We're important enough that God came into this world and died for our sins. All right? We're that important. That's as important as we need to be. Outside of that, we're nothing. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. Brother Roy was known and is known as one of the greatest horse trainers in Eastern North Carolina. I don't know if y'all know that or not, but he was considered the top horse trainer in the area. Now, he said he used to pray over the horses, but then he told me one time, he told him if he'd whisper in the horse's ear, said, if you do that again, I'm going to break your neck or something like that. But he said, if I get a bad one, I always pray over them. But whenever under the right training, those horses of Roy Humphreys that he trained were constant winners in horse shows. Constant, weren't they, Sharon? Constant winners all the time. Why? Because they were trained by a man who knew horses. He was the horse whisperer, if you would. He could get a bad horse and make that horse do anything he wanted him to do. And that's exactly what we need. We need to have a mixed. That horse able to do anything he wanted to do. You know, you get a 1,500-pound horse, and they're strong. I've messed with horses most of my young life, I did. And I know those things are strong. You might think you got them under control, but if you don't have them trained, guess what? They can break from you, and you have no control over them. I've had them run into trees with me trying to get them off my back or get them off my back. Mercy sakes, I've rode some mean horses. But when you get them under control, then the thing that we do is that power becomes something that is useful, something that can be beautiful. You get them horses out there, and you know that they're running around that ring on that show day, and them horses are proud. Them riders are proud. You know why? Because there is power under control. That's the way we're supposed to be. We shouldn't fly off the handle. Then he says that we should be long-suffering. That is just meekness being continued. That is, that the word there is long-nosed. It means to take a long look at something. Don't just react quickly. We need to be meek. Then he says to be forbearant. That word just simply means that we are to hold up. We are to lift up. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to bear each other's pains. We are to rejoice with each other's joy. We are to forbear one another. God forbears us. I guess a good word here that we could use would be, as far as forbearing someone, is the quick quarrels that we can get in. We can get into argument in a minute. But that shouldn't be in a Christian's life. We shouldn't be quarrelers. We should be peacemakers. Should be peacemakers. All right? That's all I'm going to say about that. The next one is forgiveness. Put forgiveness on. Why? Because you've been forgiven of many sins. Nobody has done against you what we have done against God. Nobody's broke your nature because you didn't create any of them. They might have broke your feelings. But we're to forgive. Aren't you glad that God's a forgiving God? Then he says, put on charity, agape. That is just simply the resemblance of God's love. We're to look like him, act like him. And when love truly rules in our lives, guess what? It unites us as a people. It unites us as the body of Christ. It does something in our life. Paul said, if I do everything in the world right, if I could speak with the tongues of angels, and I don't have love, I've done nothing. Nothing. So everything we do has to be done by love, given to us by the grace of God. Then the next one is the peace with Christ. We got to have peace with Christ. He says here that we are to let the peace of God rule in our life. That word rule just simply is a term that means to be the arbitrator for us. We need the Spirit of God to arbitrate for us so that we can have peace. That peace that passes all understanding. We don't know why we got the peace, but we've got the peace. And I mean, my life should be a mess right now. You don't know what's going on here. You don't know what's going on there. And if I was to tell you, people say, well, how are you doing that? I said, I'm doing real good. I got no complaints. They said, well, that's good. You don't have any complaints. I say, well, no, because when I get complained, then I get to crying. And you won't understand what I say when I get to crying. Or else I'm just afraid to share with you because I'm afraid yours will be worse than mine. So anyway, we are to have the peace of Christ and let that peace rule in us. When we lose the peace of God, it carries us in the wrong direction. Instead of making us humble before God, it makes us proud before God. And we begin to reject what God has asked us to do. When there's peace in your heart, there's praise on your lips. I'm sorry, I don't have a watch, so it don't matter. So, okay, y'all just hang in there. We should have such excitement about our relationship with God. When we come to church, there's nothing on my mind but to honor God. Nothing. I want to praise God. I want to be excited. Al said a while ago, I do the same thing. I holler at the TV too, son. And they don't never listen when I'd say, you got a man open down there. They don't never do that. They'll throw it to somebody that's covered by 10 people. Ain't that right? And there'll be some guy coming in off the sideline with a broke leg, and he deflects it off the best receiver in the NFL. And I say, well, are you crazy? There's a guy that's wide open over here. Everybody's around this man. Send this one. No. I used to go to ball games, and y'all know this. I've got three horns. I still do. When my son was playing football, my gracious life, I blew my tonsils out through the horn there. I blew till I couldn't blow anymore. On the next day, my throat was so sore, I couldn't. Come Sunday, I couldn't hardly preach. I was into that game. Now, let me tell you, I'd holler and scream. When he'd hit one of those guys, he played the line, a big old boy, he played the line. He'd hit them helmets sound like two rams going together. I said, whoa, hit him again, boy. Y'all sitting there and laugh at it. Y'all probably done the same thing, whatever your youngest was doing, whatever it might be. But we come to church at the most exciting place that a Christian can gather together at, and we as dead. It reminds me of a person in the church had a heart attack and fell over dead. They called the rescue squad to him at a Baptist church. And they carried 25 people out of church before they found a dead one. They had a lot of life in that church, didn't they? Bunch of dead Baptists. I guarantee you, whenever the game is, you're going to have your popcorn, and God forbid you to have the beer or the liquor or whatever. You get that popcorn and some Sprite, because you don't need the caffeine either, okay? Get a Sprite, and you enjoy that game, and you remember that game is nothing compared to the joy of the Lord. Nothing. And when we come to church, when I went to the games, I made sure them horns was in the car. I want to sit right in the middle, so I could see and right at the top of the stadium. I want to see everything you done. We should come to church every Sunday with that kind of don't bring your horns. I don't see any blue horns here next week now, okay? Now, James, you can bring your trumpet on Wednesday nights if you want to. That'd be fine. Or tonight. You got to play tonight too, don't you? But anyway, we're supposed to come to church with excitement because we're about to meet the God who created everything. What happened? Too excited. That used to be a thing called shouting Baptist. They're about as dead as the chairs are nowadays. And you know me, I'm a person. I believe God is a God of order. And I believe everything around his throne is orderly. And they don't have somebody, one of them angels, jump up and do something. But I did notice this. In Revelation, every time you turn around, them elders were fell on their face and they were worshiping God. And the elders fell on their face and began to worship. What happened to that? I can tell you what happened. We haven't put on the new man. We've kept on the old man. They should be the grace of God and the joy of God working in our lives all the time. And we come to church. Listen, I'm not for swinging from. We took the chandeliers down because I didn't want nobody swinging from them. But I can tell you this. Preacher told me this. If one of my children were lost and undone, and they were strung out on drugs or alcohol or some other form of sin, and they called me up and said, listen, Daddy, I'd give my heart to Jesus last week. I'm in a Pentecostal church. And last night I got so excited about the Lord, I started swinging from the chandelier. I'd say, buddy, just keep on swinging. Just keep on swinging. Just keep shouting Jesus. I believe in order. I don't believe God is a God of disruption or disorder. But I believe us Baptists could get a little more excited about Jesus than what we are. And then there's the Word of God. I'm going to quit in just a minute. There's the Word of God. Without the Word of God, we've got nothing. It said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. That is to take position, take property in you, to have a place to live, a place to work. That is what we're, the Word of God, if it's not in us, let me tell you, you are not going to have anything that the Spirit of God can draw from your heart if the Word of God's not in it when you're under temptation. Not a thing. But he says, let the Word dwell in you. We need to have that time. You guys know I'm big on this right here. You need to study the Bible. Not just here at church. You need to study the Bible. See what's in it. Because I guarantee you, you'll find some life there. And then the last thing is this, the name of Jesus. There's no other name given under heaven whereby a man must be saved than at the name of Jesus. Amen? There's no name above his name. He's the highest. And so it is the name of Jesus. He says here in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. In your schoolwork, kids, do it as unto the Lord. On your jobs, if you're military, the very best military person, you can be the best. Do it as unto the Lord. If you're retired, enjoy your retirement. But do the best retiring that you can do in the name of the Lord. Everything you do and every word you do, let it be said for the glory of God. Let our lives count. When we leave this world, I pray that all of us have made some kind of imprint for Christ. Somebody's lives has been enriched because I have followed Christ. My family is enriched because I followed Christ. And if you want to be encouraged, take the name of Jesus. When you're despaired, take his name. Because bearing his name is a privilege. It's an honor. The Bible says, few there be that find that way. But many they be that finds the way to destruction. And the word in there that says many, that word literally means a clear majority. There's going to be a clear majority that never finds the way to life. So this morning, I would sing this song to you, but I can't. I want to read it to you. I would sing it, but then it mess up what I'm going to do tonight. All right. Here it is. I am satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. He has suffered to redeem me. He has died to set me free. He is with me in my trials. Best a friend of all is he. I can always count on Jesus. Can he always count on me? He is with me in my trials. Best a friend of all is he. I can always count on Jesus. Can he always count on me? And then the song says, I'm satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary. Is my master satisfied with me? Let me ask you in closing. If you were to stand before God today, could you honestly stand for him when he asked you, those things I said put off, did you put them off? Those things I said put on, have you put them on? Because you are a holy people. You've been set apart. You've been set apart for consecrated worship. You've been set apart for moral example for the world. You've been set apart to be identified with Christ. Where are you at today? Where am I at today? All of us can certainly use some, what we call it, a re-examination of what we've put off in what we put on. Because what we put on is so important in our life glorifying God. If you don't know Jesus this morning, listen, if there's areas in your life that you need help in around this old-fashioned altar is where we do the business with, you don't have to come to me. I can pray with you. I can't save you. I can't do anything other than share the gospel. God's the one who does all that other. I can't forgive you if they're sinning or not. I can't forgive you. God does that. But I can pray with you. I can love you. I can care about you. And I can support you. I can embrace you. But around this altar, church, we need to gather. We need to gather for nothing else. If we're perfect in what we put off and what we put on, if we're perfect in those areas, we need to pray, Lord, send a great revival in my life. Because I want you to be satisfied with me. And we do that around the altar of God. But if you don't know him this morning, in the free partners, won't you come, let someone share with you what it means to be a follower of Christ and how much he loves you as we pray. Father, thank you for this day. I pray you take this message and I pray that it work in our hearts. And I know I've said a lot and I know everything won't be remembered. But I remember those three words you spoke to my heart that I've never forgotten after 40 years. It's still as vivid as it was that night. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd work this word in our lives and in our hearts. May you be glorified. If there's one in here today that from the foundation of the world, you knew that person would be a part of your kingdom, I pray you'd draw them, Lord, for your glory, not mine. In Christ's name I pray. Brother Fred's going to lead us in a message. We all stand up. Brother Fred's going to lead us in a song. The altar's open. The invitation has been given. And I'm sure that all of us, well, there's no doubt, all of us need to be altar praying people. There should not be a time when we're too busy, it's too late, or I'm afraid somebody might think I've done something wrong. We should just be altar praying before God, saying, Lord, teach me today what it is you had. Because you put it on his heart, I know it's for me, as we say.